through our study, Lord, that in everything, Lord, you will be glorified and that we may be strengthened and encouraged, Lord, in you, and learn to appreciate, Lord, even more the great God that you are and the great work that you did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay. So, when somebody says, well, the book of Ephesians, what are some of the things that perhaps come to your mind? How you think about the book, Anita? Okay. Sure. That's perhaps one of the first things that comes to mind, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay. Yes, Joy. Okay, putting on the armor of God. Excellent. Chapter 6 there. What else? Pat. Paul and Timothy. Okay. Someone else. Amy.
Blessed with every spiritual blessing
in the heavenly places. Dwight.
Yeah, of course, overall, you think about the church. I think about Ephesians chapter 4.
Sure.
And that, you know, how God has gifted the body for the building up of the saints.
Amen. Jay, did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay. You want to have it up?
I'm not sure.
Yes, brother.
You know, there's no end to this, but Ephesians chapter 5, huge on marriage.
Yeah. Exactly.
Spirit-filled life.
Somebody else. Well, even from the answers that we have, what can we tell about Ephesians? That is really a rich book, right? That is a book that we can just go about and address and read, and it will have something that applies to our daily life, right? It's a great book. I was encouraged by studying this book. Nick kind of corrected me a little bit when I started with Ephesians, because I'll tell you how I came about to think about Ephesians. Donette and I, a few months ago, were going to go to Alabama to visit her parents. And my mother-in-law says, when we go to Alabama, we go to the church where my in-laws attend, and we always go to the Sunday school class that my in-laws attend. And so my mother-in-law says, hey, you know, why don't you teach the Sunday school class? Would you be willing to teach the Sunday school class? And I said, sure, I don't have a problem, but the request cannot come from you. I said, the request has to come from the teacher or from the leader of the Sunday school class. If they'll ask me, then I'll be glad to teach. So they did ask me, and they said, you know, we are studying through Ephesians, so we would like for you to stay in the book. And so, they told me what passage I had to cover, but, you know, you don't just go and cover the passage when you study. You just have to look before and after, you know, so you get a flavor of everything. You just got to bring it all together. Okay. And I say, you know, and I read Ephesians before, I taught Ephesians before, and I read Ephesians before, and I read Ephesians before, right? And all of a sudden, it only took a new flavor. But then my wife corrected me because I said, I'm going to do Ephesians. And she said, you know that Dwight is going chronological on Wednesday night, right? And after Galatians comes Ephesians, right? And I said, oh. So I'm sorry, brother.
Oh, it's all right.
Was not intentional.
We'll go on.
Was senior moment, you know. Anyway, so we are going to be in Ephesians. Okay. So turn with me. It's going to be an introduction today. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1 and 2. And we are going to touch on different things in Ephesians about the book and the letter, and, you know, as we cover verse 1 and 2. I normally don't have 4 pages of notes because that's a lot of notes, a lot of stuff. And I do have 4 pages, so bear with me. There's certain things that I would like to do. So, anyways, who would like to read verse 1 and 2 on Ephesians chapter 1? Please. Thank you, Esperanza. So, right away, we know who the author of the book is, right? And that is the Apostle Paul. Now, what do we know about the Apostle Paul? What was his place of birth? Paul of Tarsus, right. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. I wonder if he was left-handed. You know? You know, weren't the Benjamites known for being left-handed? Yeah, you know, I have one son whose name is Benjamin, and he's the only left-handed in the house. So I wonder if that's still... That happens to be Rory, if you don't know. That's his first name. Okay, so he was from the tribe of Benjamin, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Okay, he was a Roman citizen by birth. As far as education, under who was he trained? Do you remember? Gamaliel. And he was one of the top conservative teachers during his time, right? And as far as position, what position did he occupy before he got saved in the religious system of the nation of Israel? It was a Pharisee. Yeah. Was he lagging behind, or was he moving pretty fast among the ranks? Yeah, he was what we call today a fast burner. You know, yeah, he was moving. You know, he had all the credentials, right? And he says, you know, talks about the credentials that he have in other parts in Scripture, right? But he is, you know, was trained under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, was a Pharisee. The first time he was present, let's say, at the stoning of Stephen. As far as his relationship with the church, how did he start? When we notice Paul and his relationship to the church, to Christians, right? What was his relationship to Christians when we first meet Paul? A persecutor of the church. Yeah, he was not a friendly guy at that time toward the church. He was converted on the way to Damascus. He was in Jerusalem. He was headed to Damascus. I tried to get a map with some details, but I said that is not necessary. But just know that from Jerusalem to Damascus is about 135 miles or so. And in those days, how did Paul travel and the apostles mostly? Walk. That's a long walk, right? I imagine they didn't think any of it. Oh yeah, I'm just going to go for a walk. I'll see you in a week. Right? But it's a little bit different today, right? I'm going to go to the grocery store. How far is that? 3 blocks. Oh, man, I got to warm up the car, right? But they went for a 135-mile walk, and there was nothing, right? As far as himself, you know, he always refers to himself as Paul. His previous name was Saul. Yeah, we'll talk about it. Yeah. So he always refers to himself as Paul in the epistles, okay? Peter referred to him as Paul. And the first time that he's referred to in Scripture is not as Paul, but it's as Saul, right? And we find that in the book of Acts when Stephen is getting stoned. And the first time that he's called Paul is in Acts chapter 13. And from that time from Acts 13 forward, he's always called Paul. Okay? There are only 3 times in the book of Acts that he's addressed as Saul, and it's always in reference to his conversion when the Lord spoke to him. Okay? But he is always Paul from Acts 13 on. Why do you think that may have been a change in there? Yeah. What happens? Well, let's think about this. Let's wait a little bit and then we'll talk about it. Because when he was converted, the Lord said something very specific to him, didn't he? See, that he was going to be an apostle, or he was going to proclaim the name of Christ to whom? To the Gentiles, right? Saul is a Hebrew name. For some reason, the Lord decided that to go with Paul. What I learned is that the word soul means desire, and Paul means little. You know, maybe he was small in stature, or maybe he thought he was a big shot, and God says, you're nothing, you're little. No, right? You know, because it could be, right? So Paul, that's the author. That's what we know about him. How about the office that Paul is occupying? What is the office that he occupies, that he's told us here in Ephesians? He's an apostle, right? The word apostle simply means a messenger, right? Occurs a number of times in scriptures, about 81 times it's translated. The Greek word appears about 81 times, okay? The office of apostle was established by Jesus, and the apostles were established, you know, the office to serve his church. So the position of the apostle was to serve the church. And they were responsible for laying the foundational truth for the church. Yeah. And how did they lay the foundational truth? What do we have today that came from the apostles that lays the foundational truth of the church? Well, the epistles, right? The epistles. And out of all the epistles that we have, 13 were written by Paul. Now, I know you know this because Dwight has covered this well many times. Do we still have apostles today with a capital A, as in the office of apostles? No, we don't. Correct. There were some requirements, or there are some requirements that I outline in Scripture for a person to be an apostle. What were they? Well, one was that they have to have seen the resurrected Lord. They have to have seen the resurrected Lord. Was that the case with Paul? Yeah, when did he see the resurrected Lord? In the road to Damascus, right? He had to be directly commissioned by the Lord. And the same is true about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. They had to have signs and wonders, right? That is true with the apostle. And they had to have spent about 3 years, or not 3 years, they had to have some time that they were taught personally by the Lord. And that is also true of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. So we have something about the writer, where he's from, the kind of person that he came. We know that he's an apostle. He's a messenger. And what is the message that he's to proclaim? Okay, correct. It says there that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ, right? We read in Acts 19, when there is a little bit of hesitation for Ananias, and the Lord speaks to Ananias and said, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. So what is Paul's message? The Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. His message is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did he decide that he was going to be a messenger? So, you know, he woke up one day and said, you know what? I'm just going to be a messenger today. I'm going to, you know, he was a messenger of Judaism before, right? So he's still a messenger. But now his message changed. The subject of his message changed. Something happened to him. The eyes were open, and now he has a different message to share, a different message. And that's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who commissioned Paul? Who commissioned Paul? Look at the verse. By whose will? Yeah, it was not Paul that one day he got up and said, you know what, I think I'm going to be an apostle today. No, that's not that way. You know, in Galatians, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, okay? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So it was all of God's doing that Paul now was an apostle. And an apostle is a messenger, right? So when Paul speaks, and this is important later on, to me anyways, I thought, you know, when Paul speaks as an apostle, when Paul speaks under inspiration, who's speaking? Yes, we will say also God, right? We say God is speaking, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says something, we don't say, well, you know, nice thought, Paul. I kind of disagree with you a little bit on that. You know, I have different ideas. No, you know, when Paul speaks under inspiration as an apostle, it's as if, it is God himself speaking. All scripture is given by inspiration, right? So God is working, God is moving this man, Paul, to be a communicator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever Paul says, he's saying because God is telling him to say. So it's a message of God through a man named Paul. Okay, and to me this was encouraging as we come up to a few verses. Any questions and thoughts so far? No? Okay. So then he's going to address those who are the recipients. The second part of verse 2:1, I'm sorry. Now the recipients are described with two words. Look at the second part of verse 2. How are the recipients described? Saints.
Faithful.
Yeah, saints and faithful. That's not the New Orleans saints. Okay. Saints, right. And what is a saint? Somebody who has been set apart, and in this case, set apart by whom? By God, right. So it's set apart by God. Now, I ask you, let me ask you this. What does it take to be a saint? I mean, in some groups, for a person to be declared a saint, a person has to be dead for 5 years. Okay? After that person is dead for 5 years, somebody has to say, hey, I think that we should consider this person for sainthood because he really had a good, clean life. Okay. So now he's under investigation, he's under research, right? And then through all this research, the leading organization, they say, yeah, we should pursue with this guy. They do. And then they say, well, okay, before we move forward and we can do anything with him, he has to have one miracle done, attributed to him after death. Okay, so somebody has to pray to him after his death. Why would anybody pray to him after that, right? It's so silly, right? But it had to be prayed to him after this. They say, Lord, I got a headache, right? And so, not Lord Harry, you know, so-and-so, I got a headache, and the headache goes away, and they say, yeah, that's a miracle. And so if that happens, then that person is dictated to be blessed. It's called beatification, right? And what that means is that now that person can receive worship, but only in the area where he's from. So if the person is from Peru, it can only be worship in Peru. Yeah, small thing, right? If it is from Russia, you know, yeah, people around the world cannot worship you because you're not a saint yet. You are blessed, but not a saint. So then, you know, they got to do a little bit more research, a little more time passes by, and if this person now has a second miracle that is attributed to this person, then this head organization will say, yeah, he's the real thing. So we are going to pronounce him, acknowledge him as a saint. And that's a big thing because now as a saint, you can be venerated, not worshiped, but venerated. You tell me the difference. It can be venerated where? Not just in your home country, but now all over the world, right? So, in short, you have to be dead. You have to, the declaration of sainthood is based on your own works, on the person's own works, and is for the purpose to be worshipped, for that person to be worshipped. Now, how about Scripture? Now, you know, one of the passages that we use is in somebody had a hand up. Somebody else had a hand up? Yeah. You know, you remember in Corinthians, that is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It said, but do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then when we get to verse 11, it says, in such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, right? So the requirement, I think that the requirement number one, and you know what he lists, right? He goes and lists a bunch of terrible things, right? So first of all, you got to be alive, right? That's what I say. You were sanctified, in such were some of you. You had to be alive. You know what also? You had to be a sinner. You know, because a saint is a sinner who has been forgiven. That's how I like to clarify it. A saint is a sinner who has been forgiven, who has been set apart from his sins unto God. Right? And so, and it's not based on what I do, but it's based on the work and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, who receives the glory? Who receives the worship? Yeah. You know, if you went up to this organization for the last so many hundreds of years has a list of about 3,000 saints. You know, I thank God that his grace is wider than that. You know, I thank God that I can qualify for sainthood. And you heard me say before, please call me Saint Vince. You know, we are, right? We are. Sometimes we chuckle at that, but we are. Not because of us, right? But because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So, the saints, all right? And then, let me move quickly through this. So then, and where are these saints located at? Yeah, he's addressing in particularly the people who are at Ephesus. Now, notice that in some of the manuscript, the word in Ephesus is omitted. And some scholars then will think that this is a circular letter, perhaps the letter in Laodicea that Paul is texting to the Colossians, you know, wait for the letter that is coming from Laodicea. You know, there are no personal greetings in here, so that those are things that lend people to think that is perhaps a circular letter. Paul wrote this letter also from prison, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, somewhere around the year 60-62. Okay, it was delivered by whom? You learned that last Sunday evening, Sunday morning. Who took the letter? Who did Paul send to Ephesus? That guy that we call him Ty, but it's T. Take a kiss. Yeah, it's not Ty, it's T. Tychicus, right? And he's mentioned at the end of the letter here in Ephesians. Paul says, you know, that he's coming to you, and then that you may learn about me. Okay. All right, let's see what else we have. The Ephesian church. What do you think about the Ephesian church? We talked a little bit about the city. Yeah, the city was a center of idolatry. Diana was there, and she's the goddess of fertility. So a place that is a mess. Okay. The word Ephesus, I read that it means permitted. It's almost like everything was permissible there, right? Whatever you wanted to do was permissible in the city of Ephesus, right? So the church itself was planted by Paul, perhaps around in the second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, I think it is, he spent about 3 years there teaching the people, the elders and the people, and addressing false doctrine and pagan practices. Let's see what else. Paul warned and urged the elders there to protect themselves and the congregation because of the false teachers. And he called us ravenous wolves. Right. Say, after my departure, they will come, and they will come with the intent of destruction of the church. Okay. False teacher come along. Right. Now, a false teacher is not likely to present himself like a wolf, but his intent is the intent of a wolf, right? That's why we call it a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? The intent is the intent of a wolf, but it comes disguised as something that presents no threat, right? That's what false teachers introduce. Oh, this is not really much. This is not really serious, but it is destructive. Okay. What else we want to touch in here? Okay, the Church of Ephesus receives the letter from Paul. Who was the pastor that we know of the Church of Ephesus that Dwight has been teaching now for a little while? You guys remember? Who was the pastor at Ephesus? Timothy. You know, was Ephesus an easy church to pastor, you think? No, it was not. It seems that Timothy was having a little bit of a hard time at the church. Now, you recall, too, that in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus is the first church addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he has a commendation. He has a kudos for them. But then he has a, you know, a shame on you, right? And so what is the kudos that he has? That they are very orthodox. Okay? They are very serious. Okay, so that's kind of interesting because I was thinking that perhaps the fact that they became so serious, so orthodox, and nothing wrong with being orthodox because the Lord commends them for that, right? So it's a good thing. But perhaps they became so orthodox, and the reason is because they have these false teachers, so they really, really, really became very orthodox, but it's very good. But what did they forget? The Lord left their first love. So nothing wrong with being orthodox, right? The Lord commends them for that. Nothing wrong for being strong and sound in the Word and taking stands for the Word. That's the right thing. The Lord said, okay, right? The problem was that they left their first love, okay? And then then the second way, the aspect, the second term that is used to address the readers is faithful. It's one exercising trust. One who exercises trust. The only other place that this term is used is in Colossians 1:2. And they exercise their trust in whom? They exercise their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something I want to do so in just a few minutes. So, yeah. All right. So I want to mention a little bit that word "in" is a primary proposition in Greek. It denotes a fixed position, a fixed position. So they were firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their trust was firmly fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no doubt about who these people were trusting on. There was no doubt about who these people are putting their trust on. Did I just say that? Yes. Okay. Their hope, their faith, their trust is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to take a pause. We are going to do something a little bit different, but you're going to be beneficial for us, I think. Let me say this, that the epistle of the Ephesians, like any epistle, has normally two sections, right? And Ephesians has two sections, chapter 1 through 3 and chapter 4, 5, and 6. Do you remember what chapter 1, 2, and 3 are? When we talk about chapter 1, 2, and 3, we say that these chapters are chapters of doctrine, right? And 4, 5, and 6 are chapters of practical. That doctrine and practical. A lot of time people don't like the word doctrine, right? Doctrine is a good thing. It separates the truth from the false. It's encouraging. It lets us know where we stand in Christ, right? So, but I'm not going to use the word doctrine for chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to use the word encouragement. Okay? It's chapters of encouragement, and you're going to see why I like to call it that in just a few minutes. And so I call chapter 1, 2, and 3 encouragement in the doctrine, that's for sure, right? And 4, 5, and 6, exhortation. I'm going to encourage on this doctrine, and because of this doctrine, this encouragement, then I'm going to exhort you that you will walk in a manner worthy. Okay? Encouragement and exhortation, or if you like, doctrine and practice, that's good too. Okay, not a problem there. Okay, so what I'd like to do now, because I've got a few minutes, I'd like for us to read chapter 1 and 2. And I want us to pay attention as we read chapter 1 and 2 to look for the little phrase that we just looked. Fixed in Christ. Okay? In Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Right? And for me, that's the reason of the encouragement. Right? We can study the book of Ephesians just in relationship to that phrase. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be fixed in Christ? And as we read these two chapters, okay, listen to it, think about it, underline it, and then go review it. And you are going to say, you know what, I didn't have a slide. But when I thought about a slide to put for Ephesians, was going to be Ephesians. Wow. That was going to be my slide, Ephesians. Wow, right? And I think that she'll come up to something similar as we read. I was going to do chapter 1, 2, and 3, but let's just do chapter 1 and 2, okay? But I need two volunteers, one for chapter 1 and one for chapter 2. Can I see some volunteering hands? Anita 1 and Jim 1. Ladies, go first, so she'll take number 1.